Thank you, choir. Good stuff. That's what we need, a church to arise. And we have a great opportunity to do that even now. So take your Bible, turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. If you don't have a Bible, look under the one of the chairs in front of you there. Grab out that ESV Bible, turn to page 479, and that'll get you to Psalm 62. I have a friend who has been texting me every Sunday morning for the last several weeks and just sending me texts of notes of encouragement and sometimes with scripture verses. And last Sunday morning, as I was preparing in the prior hour, he sent me a text and it included a couple of verses from Psalm 62. And it was very meaningful. And so I was like, well, I think I want to read the rest of the psalm. So I went and read the rest of the psalm. I was like, that's what I need. That is exactly what I needed. And that's where I think, well, maybe that's what we need as well. And it just seemed very simple to walk through this psalm and have a message for today, especially dealing with uncertain times. And so I want us to find some encouragement this morning through Psalm 62, some encouragement and some challenge. We're going to read all 12 verses. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, I just thank you for friends that would reach out and just do things like that on their own, that you are leading them to do to encourage others. I thank you for the encouragement you provide, but I thank you for your church and for your people and those that would speak a word into our lives. We need to have hearts and minds open to receive it, both personally and not just for us. You're always at work, and the things that you're doing in our lives is not just about us. They're for others as well. And I thank you for a friend that would reach out to me and to try and encourage me on a Sunday morning. And I thank you for your word that is certainly a source of encouragement and very empowering. And I just pray right now, Lord, as we walk through Psalm 62, that you would be glorified, that we would be a different people, a changed people, molded people, that we might go out and represent you and do all to your glory and for your great name and the advancement of your kingdom. And Lord, I just thank you for the songs that we've sung, the songs we've heard this morning that just fit so well with this message and with the message that is in this psalm. So again, Lord, we thank you for your word that doesn't return void. We ask, God, that you would, even in this moment, help us to truly appreciate what we have, truly cherish your word, cherish the availability we have to your word, the understanding your Holy Spirit gives us, the language, the ability to have this in the form that we do, and to be encouraged and directed and instructed and empowered by your Spirit through your word. And so be glorified even in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 62. A psalm for uncertain times. It says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse, Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work." Last Sunday, for those who follow such things, immediately following the Green Bay Packers' loss to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, Packers quarterback Aaron Rodgers was interviewed, as this was the last game of the season for the Packers. They came up one game short of their goal. One more win, and they would have gone to the Super Bowl. Instead, Tampa Bay won, so Tampa's going to the Super Bowl. And in that closing remarks interview, Aaron Rodgers stated that there was much uncertainty for many of the Packers players with regards to the next season, which is an interesting take given the fact that by anyone's definition, the Packers had an extremely successful year. Rodgers himself had an MVP year, throwing for probably more touchdowns than he's ever thrown in his career. And the team was obviously one, you know, just one game away from the ultimate prize in that venue. And yet he speaks of much uncertainty about the next season. And while reporters were left to speculate as to exactly what Rodgers meant, I think the same statement could be made by every one of us. Here we are in 2021, and I think if we're honest, it feels like there's about as much uncertainty as to what this year holds as probably ever before, at least ever before in my lifetime. And many, I believe, live currently with a sense of uneasiness about them. You may relate to that. A sense of uneasiness, an unsettled condition based on the circumstances of our world and certainly the circumstances of our nation, the things that we face on a daily basis. But you know what? Be encouraged, because throughout biblical history, God's people have always faced great uncertainty. While in Egypt, they were slaves, they were treated very poorly, and each day brought uncertainty. Even after being freed, they were then led by numerous kings. Some were good, but most were evil. That brought the people of God under the judgment of God, and certainly that brings with it uncertainty, or brought uncertainty. In the time of Jesus Christ, you have Roman occupation, and the brutality with which God's people were ruled brought fear and suffering and uncertainty. And it was into that situation, it was into that time that God chose to enter. He chose to enter space and time by sending His Son, by sending Himself, really, in the form of a man. Think about it. He entered a dark, a cruel world in the form of a helpless baby. I mean, it just, you couldn't have any greater, amazing thing than that. I mean, you talk about a stealth plan. You talk about, hidden in broad daylight is kind of thing. How they say sometimes how the best way to hide something, just hide it in plain sight. I mean, who would say this is a very difficult time, this is a dark time, we're suffering, we need power, we need strength. Oh, I know, I'll send a baby, I'll send the most helpless thing I can possibly send. And yet that's what He did. He sent this helpless baby who experienced as a man every temptation that every man will ever experience, every trial, except for Him, He did so without sin. So He entered to seek and He entered to save that which was lost. And I hope you're part of that group. Anytime there's a gathering of any church, I have to believe there are always three groups of people. There are those who are saved and in that group. There are those who believe they are saved but are not in that group. And there are those who are not saved and know they are not in that group. But you can be. So the Word of God speaks into numerous times of fear and uncertainty, and it speaks into our day as well. And I want you to notice, if your Bible reads like mine, at the very beginning of this psalm, mine says, "To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David." You know Jeduthun, right? I mean, you probably talk about him at your breakfast table this morning. Old Jed, I just want to know, well, who's Jed? Well, I'll tell you who Jed is. In 1 Chronicles 16, Jeduthun is introduced as one of the men chosen by King David for the specific role of leading the people to give thanks to the Lord, and more specifically than that, to give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love. That was his job. He was one of the worship leaders, if you will. He was a Carlos Diaz for his day and time. So the psalm is written, it's penned by David. Ultimately, the author is the Holy Spirit through David. So David writes, it's from the heart of David, but the singing of it, and they sung this. The singing of this psalm was made possible and led by Jeduthun for the purpose of giving thanks to God for a love that never ends. And so what this is, this psalm, this truth, is a something certain. That is a certainty. That is certain, a certain something that we need when facing uncertain times. That's the only way to have victory in uncertainty, is with that which is certain. So I want to offer that this morning. So when facing uncertainty, offer you five things from this psalm. Number one, the first thing from this text when facing uncertainty is to choose to live out a quiet trust in God. Choose to live out a quiet trust in God. There's a lot of choices that are made for you, but this one is not. You have this choice to live out a quiet trust in God. Look again at verses 1 and 2. David says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." So here David, he states some things. He states that his soul is waiting for God, waiting for God alone. This is his position. This is his choice. At the core of who he is, at his soul, he is waiting for God, and he's not waiting on anyone else. He's depending on God, and he's depending on no one else. And notice how he waits. He says he's waiting, he's trusting God, and he's doing so in silence. This is a really good word for us this morning. Maybe it's just a good word for me. Maybe you can't relate to this, but I can. How good an example is this to me, to wait for God and to do so in silence? We would do well to wait upon the Lord and not talk so much. And why is that? Well, if you're anything like me, our words can often tend to serve as a source of discouragement, both to ourselves and to those around us. But the Word tells us to be different. The Word tells us to what? Be still, be quiet, cease striving. I think that was in one of the words that we sung this morning, when striving cease. To cease striving, to cease all this busy activity, be quiet, and in that moment know something. Know that he is God. We need to know that he is God. And David says that from God alone comes his salvation. And David believes this, but my question is, do we? Do we believe this? And as part of that question, let me add this question. Not only do we believe that our salvation and everything we need comes from God and God alone, but do we actually want God alone to be our salvation, to be our rescuer, our redeemer, our provider in the days in which we live? You say, well, why would you question that? I'll get to that in a second. Next Sunday, if you noticed in your handout, is Super Bowl Sunday. Well, you know that probably, but it's super around here for a few reasons. One, we're having one big Bible fellowship group in here at 9 o'clock sharp. 9 o'clock, not 9:30, not 9:20. I see how some of you people walking around, dragging your tail in late at 9 o'clock. That's when we're going to meet, because we've got a lot to cover. The deacons and I are going to be sharing, that starts with S, there's a super word. We're going to be sharing some concerns, ends with S, about the Southern S Baptist Convention and some of the leftward drift that we are seeing there. And so it is our job, we believe, as leaders, to inform and educate and equip and make you aware of some issues of concern. But it's also your responsibility to inform yourself. And part of that is coming together. So we'll have one big Bible fellowship group in here next Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon at 4:30 and 5:30, we will start our next H2O class. And so that's a very good opportunity to come together. And that course is called The Cross and Suffering. The Cross and Suffering. And I just want to go, you know, I think we've got about 19 people signed up for that class. Now, you know, I guess that's not bad. It's about what we've been averaging. But, you know, I would love to see the majority of our church go, yeah, I want to come back on Sunday night. I want to come back and I want to learn and I want to grow and I'm hungry for more. That's what H2O is about, for those who are thirsty for more than just a Sunday morning experience. But when I think about the course, maybe that's the reason there's only 20 people signed up. It's The Cross and Suffering. I mean, that is not one of those titles that just go, I can't wait for that study. Give me some more of that cross and some more of that suffering. But suffering throughout Scripture is one of God's tools. It is one of God's tools to accomplish his will, with the cross being the ultimate example of that. So that's why I have to ask, when we see this in the Bible, when we see the way God treats and utilizes his best people, his disciples, his apostles, even people who didn't believe in him, the way God works in the Scripture, I have to ask the question, do we want God alone, like David says, to be everything, to provide everything we need? Are we willing to trust a God like that? To trust him alone, to want his brand of rescue and deliverance and no other? And I'm just going to say, I don't think we do. I don't think we really want the things God wants. We're too busy trying to live a safe life. We're too busy reinterpreting the scriptures to say, whatever they went through, but God wouldn't want me to suffer. I understand that, you know, Peter and Paul, and they went through these things, but, you know, God wouldn't want me to take any risks. I mean, we got people who won't even go outside their own doors of their homes because they are just afraid that they might die. Is death that really bad? That bad of an option? I mean, if you're a believer, to go be with Jesus. Is that how you're going to go out? And I guess I'm just going to say this into the camera for the people sitting at home. Is that how you're going to end your life? Sitting in your chair at your house. That's it. That's as good as it's going to get for you. I just have to ask. We don't have to live like that. We don't need to be afraid. But we do have a Savior that suffered. The Scriptures even says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. So suffering is part of it. And so do we really want a God to rescue us in the way that he does? I'll say this, if we want to truly address uncertainty, then yes, we do. There's no plan B. There's no other way to address uncertainty than with a God who is certain, but suffering is also part of the deal. In verse 2, David says, he only is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Look at the words he's using there. Rock, salvation, fortress. These are all words that speak of certainty, that speak of firm foundation, stability. So we are to come before the Lord. We are to open his word. He is to speak. We are to be silent and remain silent as we live out a quiet trust every day. Number 2, when facing uncertainty, we need to understand that a fallen world is at war and enemies are real. A fallen world is at war and enemies are real. There's a reason for all the uncertainty. There's a reason for the instability. There's a reason for the uneasiness that you feel. Because if you're a believer, this is not your home. You are not made for this place. You are not made for this place to be a permanent place. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from where? His high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So David paints us a picture here of a man whose enemies are attacking him. And it's not just one, it's plural. All right, so they're hitting him from multiple locations. And it's more than one, and the man who's being attacked is pictured here like a wall or a fence. A wall or a fence. Now, what are walls for? Walls are made to stand. Fences are also made to stand. And both do what? Both create separation. You ever get tired of feeling like you're creating separation all the time? You always have to be the one that's kind of taking a different stand, a different position. We get weary from this stuff. We do. It just gets old. And I think that's part of the enemy's strategy is go, you know what? It's just wear you down. I mean, you think about it. When there are ungodly, unhealthy laws being proposed in our country, one group of people present those laws. And then it gets voted down. And guess what? 2 years later or 4 years later, what happens? They come back. There's like this never-ending, never-ceasing amount of energy in order to do that which is ungodly. And that's just part of, you know, the nature of the man and nature of sin. But these walls, these fences are made to create separation. And the world that we live in, our own flesh and the devil, our enemy, do not like us to stand. Our enemies do not like us to stand. They do not like us to take stands. They do not like us to be separate or set apart. Our enemies do not like it when we are the dividing lines between right and wrong. You may be the only dividing line in your family. You may be the only one in your family that believes what you believe. You may be the only person in your family that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Other people are making different decisions. You are making a different decision. The fact that you're here this morning tells me already you are making a different decision. And you've been making a different decision for some time. An unpopular decision. Last week, had an opportunity on the golf course to make a new friend. And someone I'd never met, they just sometimes, I don't golf a lot, but sometimes they'll just stick somebody in your group. You know, someone that's just there by themselves. Hey, can this person play with you? Like, sure. Very nice person, got to enjoy their company for, you know, for 9 holes. I think they had all they could take of me and my golf game after 9, so I finished 18, they went on. But anyway, they did say they had some other things to do, so I'll trust that. But anyway, they were just a lot faster and a lot better. I mean, this person didn't even take a practice swing. They just walk up there, crack. Every shot they took was the perfect shot every time. Like, okay, this is really good. So anyway, but I was learning some things. And as you meet somebody, you start small talk, and they finally ask the question that sometimes I like, but I'll be honest, most of the time I just assume nobody asks me. They go, well, what do you do for a living? Like, okay, you know, and you just never know what reaction you're going to get. Oh, first thing out of their mouth, well, our church hasn't met since all this began. I said, yep, that's a lot of churches. Well, I mean, we meet online. Yep, that's a lot of churches. And then here was the comment that came out of their mouth that I think is the prevailing sentiment in our culture. You know, I'm just as happy watching it in my PJs. I'm just as happy watching church in my pajamas on Sunday morning. That's where we're at. He's worthy of worship. Now, I'm not saying you can't worship God in front of your computer, but come on. We're made for corporate worship. We are made to gather together. We are here to help each other. You can't do this Lone Ranger stuff alone, but honestly, it's just a preference now. It's like, you know what? I don't have to get up. I don't have to go in. I don't have to drive in. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. It's everything's convenience for me. We have enemies. Our enemies do not like it when we are the dividing line between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which honors God and that which does not honor God. So they attack. They want the man or woman or boy or girl of God to be brought down from where? Verse 4 says, from their high position. From their high position. That's what the positions we hold. If we hold to the Bible, we're holding high, God-honoring positions. And you may find next week that the Southern Baptist Convention is no longer holding some high positions, and we are concerned about some of these things. Make no mistake about it. There are people who want to see you fall. I don't care if you're a student in school. If you're following Jesus, there are other students who want to see you fall. I don't care where you work. If you work and you strive to honor God with your job, there are some things you're going to do and some things you're not going to do. There are some lines you're going to cross and there are some lines you're not going to cross. There are some sales you're not going to get because you're not going to inflate numbers. You're not going to present something deceptive. You are going to be honest and truthful. And when you do those things, there are other people at the workplace who want to see you fall. Expect it. And notice here from verse 4, what are the weapons of choice by the enemies that we're facing? Basically, it's falsehood and hypocrisy. Falsehood, it's lies, and then it's deception. On one hand, they're saying one thing about you, but inside their hearts, they want to see you go down. See, the enemy of the child of God hates the truth. Hates the truth. That's why truth is not welcome in the public square. Truth is not welcome in your workplace or your classroom. Truth is not welcome in the school system. I don't know if you're keeping up with this, but just this past week, the state of North Carolina is in the middle of debating a new form of social studies curriculum. The social studies curriculum from North Carolina, if it passes, and it's looking like it probably will include as many genders as you want to define. It will include as much intersectionality and critical race theory and all kinds of social constructs that are not biblical to indoctrinate the children in the state of North Carolina to become social activists. Just this morning, the state of Illinois, I read this or watched this online, the state of Illinois is working on to pass a law that would require teachers, I think they call it something like the Teachers and Leaders Political Responsibility Act. And so if you're a teacher in the state of Illinois, you will be required to teach all the things I just mentioned. You will be required to take your students to every kind of social civic action. That's what you're going to, that's the, that, that will be, that they are mobilizing children for civil actions. And any teacher that does not teach these things, does not teach them as truth, does not teach all this, gender, multiple genders and all these other kind of things. All of those type of social things, if they don't teach these, they will lose their teaching license permanently. It's coming. Don't think for a minute it won't be knocking on the doors of the state of South Carolina soon enough. Everything comes this way, and you better be ready to stand. You better be ready to stand. Falsehood and hypocrisy, lies and deception, the indoctrination of the children. That's how it works, because the enemy of God hates the truth. We have a media in America that deals in everything except truth, and those without the Spirit of God believe it all. I go to the gym, not enough, maybe 2 to 3 times a week, and I stand there on my treadmill, and I look up, and I see all the TVs. And I have to look at least one of the two of the mainstream media news sources just to see the ridiculous, lying, deceiving statements that roll across the bottom and go, that's not even news. That is just somebody's opinion. I could do this and give my opinion, and it would be just as meaningful as that. But that's what we've got, and people without the Spirit of God believe all of this stuff. They have no discernment whatsoever, and the church is just as susceptible to that. So that's why we have to be in the Word. The primary reason you're to be in the Word is to know God. The greatest need you have is to know God. But the second greatest need you have is to know what's true. Because if you don't know what's true, you're going to just go right down the line with everybody else. Angie and I went to North Carolina yesterday. We about 4:30, 5 o'clock yesterday, we decided to go snow chasing. Angie's dad lives between Brevard and Hendersonville, and of course he sends us a video of all the snow they got. So we get in my truck and we're just gonna go up the mountain and see how far we can go till we see snow. We got to the South Carolina, North Carolina line there, and there was some snow, and so we went on into Hendersonville, ate at Cracker Barrel, and enjoyed the snow and came back. And on the way back down, we were just talking about how thankful we were for the seminary education that God provided for me. I was not always a big seminary guy. I mean, I was doing ministry before seminary, and I didn't really think you needed it. But I'm going to tell you something. Going through seminary, taking biblical counseling courses helped me more than anybody else. I would be today, I'm very afraid, I would be a very psychologized Christian today, and I would probably be watching CNN, watching MSNBC, and going, yeah, if that's what the majority believes, that must be what's true. I would not have a discerning thought process like I do today. I don't believe most of the things that are being taught and are being presented. And when you see all these things and you see it coming into the public schools, I mean, if you're going to change the world, that's the best way to do it. Get it into the minds of the little kids first. And it's already there. And so we must be diligent about the truth of God's Word. We must be in the Word. And that's also why we must gather. We must gather, and the Scripture says, and all the more as you see the end approaching. So we shouldn't gather less, we need to gather more. This world, church, is on a path to destruction. If you can't see that, I don't know what you're looking at. This world is on a path to destruction, and guess what? We will not save it. That is not our goal. That is the world's goal, is to save the world. If I was lost and I didn't know what happens after I die, I would do anything I could do to live as long as I could. And if you don't help me live as long as I can, if you don't help me save the planet and save my life, then you're against me. He who is not for me is against me. That's what my view would be. But that is not my view. My view is this world is on a path of destruction, and we will not save it, but we can partner with the Lord in saving people out of it. That's what we're here to do with the time we have. So we must equip ourselves and arm ourselves, and that leads me to point number 3 from this text. We must fuel ourselves with truth about God. We must fuel ourselves with truth, yes, but primarily about God. Look at verses 5-7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Years ago, I heard a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. I can't remember the title of it. You might remember, but somewhere in the song it says, I opened up the Bible and I read about me. I opened up the Bible and I read about me. Now, that's not necessarily a bad statement. That's not necessarily a theologically incorrect statement. You can open up the Bible teaches us all we need to know about anthropology. It teaches everything we need to know about man, what man is like, how man behaves. Man's issues are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. The Bible teaches us what man is, what's wrong with man, the issues of sin, and the solution to man's greatest need in Jesus Christ. So in that way, we can open up the Bible and read about us. But if that's our focus all the time, we're missing some stuff. If we read the Bible in only in order to say, God, what do you have for me and to me and about me? I just want to open up the Bible and read about me. We're going to miss some things. We're going to take some things out of context first, but maybe worse than that, we're going to miss the main attraction of the Bible, and that's God. God is the main attraction. In recent years, some of the children's ministry curriculums, and Clay may be aware of this, I don't know. He may have seen this over the years. But in recent years, some of the children's ministry curriculums have woken up. There is a good kind of woke, and not much, but this is it. The good kind of woke is to wake up and realize that for years and years and years and years, children's ministry curriculum has done nothing more than make sure that Moses and David and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Peter and Paul and Noah and all these different characters are the heroes of the Bible, and they're not. These are flawed, sinful human beings, and the Word of God is very helpful in doing so. But the reality of this is God is the true hero of every story in the Bible, and He's the hero of your story if He's the one writing it and not you or me. In verse 5, David tells his soul, I love this, he's talking to himself. He tells himself to wait in silence for no one but God because that's where his hope is found. And notice these are very personal verses. Notice the number of times the word my appears and the word I appear. And verse 7 reveals the source of David's eternal security. This is a great statement we could learn from. He says, on God rests my salvation and my glory. So if David is spiritually secure, it's because his salvation rests on. He's putting his full weight on. He has no other foundation than God himself. And I think this is a big one, and he adds his glory as well. In other words, his value, any success, any worth David has rests in God and his plans and his purposes. So that's what he glories in. So I'm going to ask you this, are you trusting God like that? Are you resting your life? Am I resting my life upon God like that? And really, here's the question. Have we grown to the point where we are okay not having all the details, not knowing how it's all going to work out, but totally good with both God having the details and with God working out his plan and not mine and not yours? So to me, that's a prayerful consideration. Lord, we need to pray and we need to ask God, Lord, am I focused on my plans or am I good with your plans? Or am I focused on your kingdom or am I focused on my kingdom? Even as I'm trying to be faithful, at the end of the day, where is my priority? Am I good with your plan, however your plan ends? Because we look at the Bible, we see all of the heroes of the Bible, and most of their lives didn't end so hot. They weren't living safe lives. They weren't protecting themselves from every kind of thing that could happen in the world. They were open to what God chose to do with their lives. Number four, in times of uncertainty, we need to encourage each other, encourage others who are in the battle with us. Encourage others in the battle with us. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Those of low estate, but a breath, high estate, or delusion, in the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, if you happen to experience this, set not your heart on them. There's warnings here. See, one of the doctrines we find in Scripture is the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. If you are saved, if you are born again, then you are a priest. God has made us a kingdom, and he's made us priests according to Revelation 5:10. And God does this with his people, with the people he redeems through the blood of his Son, and they come out of every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. That's what heaven's going to be like, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That's why no Christian needs a priest. That's why we're not Catholics. We do not need any priest. We don't come through a priest. You don't come through me to go to God. That's why we don't need this. We go to no man to get to God except the God-man. We have been granted access to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It also means you don't got to go anyplace else. He's the only place you can go. Now, priests do some specific things. In the Old Testament, they handled the sacrifices, right? They represented the people to God and God to the people. They instructed the people in the things of God. Well, guess what? If you're a believer, that's you now. You are the priest of your home, whether it's just you and you, me, myself, and I, if that's your home, or if you have some large family, you are the priest of your home, and we're priests to each other, helping each other grow. In verses 8 through 10, we see David fueled his soul with the truth about God, and now he's giving it away to others. He says, trust in him at all times. Look at his message. One, trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before him. That's the two things. Trust him and pour your heart out to him. You will pour your heart out to the one you trust. So here David exhorts God's people, his brothers and sisters, to trust the Lord and to call out to him in prayer. And we're to encourage each other in this same way. That's why we have to meet. We cannot do it through teleconference. We can't do it through Zoom meetings. We have to encourage each other, and we must meet in person. That's why Bible fellowship is so important. That's why H2O, coming back on Sunday night, is so needed. And the call to pour our hearts out before the Lord makes our Wednesday evening prayer time, our Greater Works prayer ministry groups, our Thursday morning rush hour prayer ministry so meaningful. And listen, I just want you to know, me, Clay, Carlos, we're not just here filling up a weekly schedule. That we're under no pressure or delusion to go, oh, what's our job? We're just here to fill time and fill space and fill hours during the week. There's no biblical mandate that says you must be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. There's the Lord's Day, and we worship on the Lord's Day. But the Bible tells us that we need to be gathered, we need to be meeting all the more as we see the day approaching. So filling a weekly schedule is not what we're here to do. Being busy is not a biblical mandate, but making disciples is. And we're to be making disciples with each other, not just those who are outside the faith. We are to be growing as followers of Jesus, and we do that together. We study the Bible together. We pray together. We serve together. We sacrificially give together. And as we've learned in the last 9 weeks of the H2O course, Prayer, Fasting, and the Pursuit of God, we're also to be fasting together. Fasting individually and then coming together fasting corporately. It is the great neglect of the church, and we're working on that. So we're to take advantage of the times that we have. Let's consider other times, other venues. If you say, you know, Gene, I can't be here on Sunday evening. I have to work. I can't be here on Wednesday night. Okay, well, do you want to, let's create another venue on another night or another day or another time where you and others can gather and study the Bible and pray. And reach out. Maybe it needs to be in your home. Maybe there needs to be a Bible study in your home, in your apartment, something like that. There's no mandate that has to be always on this campus. Think of ways conducive to outreach. But notice also the warnings here in verse 9 and 10. Basically, David's saying life is brief for everybody. It's a breath for those of low estate. It's a delusion for those of high estate, especially if we're viewing people based on their position or economic status. God doesn't view things like that. God sees everybody the same because everyone dies and all stands before the Lord in the same condition. In verse 10, David warns against putting one's trust in the ways of lost people. We do this. We do it at work. We do it at church. We do it in all kinds of ways because we see lost people doing lost people things and it appears they're succeeding. They're successful when we're not. They're accomplishing the things we're not. They're getting the sale when we're not. Their church is growing when ours isn't. We see all these things, we do all this comparison shopping, and we get frustrated. But even if those methods work, they will not prove successful when God brings everything before his court. And on that day, a great strategy won't be needed. On that great day, great effort won't be needed. On that day, brilliant minds won't be needed. What will be needed on that day is a refuge. A refuge. Every person will need one thing on that day. They will need God to protect them from God. And only Jesus can do that. Fifth, and we close with this. When facing uncertainty, we need to understand the basis for power, love, and a sound mind. We need to understand the basis for power, love, and a sound mind. Look at verses 11 and 12. David says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. In other words, hang on, you need to know this. That power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. I love verses like this in the Bible. It's like the 23rd Psalm. You see in verse, last part of 11 and verse 12, David starts off, he's talking to God. He says, power belongs to God. He's talking about God. That's how you start. You start talking about God. He said, power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, once you start focusing on God, then you got to start talking to God. Power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his works. One of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, but God did not give us a spirit of fear. That's why we did part of the whole series fear-driven a while back. That's why it frustrates the devil out of me to see Christians cowering at home in fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. We are to fear him, properly respect him, and honor him, but God did not make us to be sitting at home cowering in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what has he given us? Power, love, and a sound mind. And it's easy to focus on that first part of the verse and the fact that God's not the one putting an unhealthy fear inside us. We do that. Our enemy does that. The world does that. But if God hasn't placed an unhealthy fear in us, what has he given us? He's given us three things, and do we see these three things in our lives? Power, love, and a sound mind. Here in verses 11 and 12, David reminds himself in uncertain times that real power belongs to God. We look around, we think, man, you know, the power brokers are the ones making everything happen in our country. They're the ones happening in the world. You know, you even hear stories of what I can't remember what it's called, but there's like the, I don't know, the 10% of the wealthiest people on the planet meet and have meetings, and they decide things like, you know, Bill Gates and population, you know, growth and all these kind of meetings of the rich and powerful, you know, and we think, man, that's really where it's happening. No, David reminds himself that real power belongs to God, and real love, what everybody needs, what everybody longs for, what everybody wants, and what some people are willing to do just about anything to get, real love, the kind that doesn't end, the kind that Jeduthun is supposed to be promoting the worship of here, real love belongs to God. And if he wants his mind, if David wants his thinking to be sound, then he needs to remember God will reward a man according to his work. That last truth should keep a man focused on what matters, on that which is certain rather than all the uncertainty around him. And what matters ultimately is that which every person will be judged on, and David says, according to his work. Now the question is, given the reality that man's best efforts, his work, is filthy rags to God, the question is, whose work will you and I be judged by? His work or his work? His work or his work? His work being the man's own work, or his work being God's work? Jesus said this in John 6:29, this is the work of God. Here you go, that you believe in him who he has sent. This is the work of God, to believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work I want to be judged on, God's work, God's finished work accomplished through his Son, through the gospel, the good news, the perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be judged on, because that's the only judgment by which we will stand. Listen, we face uncertain times, but the world needs a witness. The world is looking for a witness. It needs to see the church bold and unafraid. And while we do live in a time of great uncertainty, I can't promise you how things are going to go. I can't promise you that 6 months from now the vaccine's going to solve every problem that we've got. I don't believe that. I hope I'm wrong. But I can't promise any of those things. But I can tell you this, that we live in uncertain times, but that can only serve to make that which is certain even more clear. People are hurting. People are uncertain. Even those who act like they're certain about things, they are uncertain. When they lie down their head at night and go to bed, they're not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. And many are afraid. So, Christian, I ask you this. Are you waiting for God alone? Are you good with his kind of rescue and deliverance? Are you growing in these times, or are you more like this leaning wall, this tottering fence? You're there to stand. You're there to create separation. You are there to be the separation and the distinguishing mark between what's right and wrong. But, man, you're tottering. You're leaning a little bit. You're a little weak. Perhaps you need to recommit your faith to Jesus Christ, reestablish. You know, the song that we just sung, I think the last song we sung, it really talked about victory, comfort, riches. Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Every sin at its root is unbelief. Unbelief that what God has is better. Unbelief that God will provide for me. Unbelief that God will take care of me. Unbelief that if I experience this suffering that he will walk me through, or he will walk me home. So perhaps you're needing to put your faith afresh in Jesus today. You need to be that wall, that fence that stands. Because if you're not ready now, you better get ready. Because it's coming. It's coming. And if you don't know Jesus, if Jesus is not Lord, Master, and King, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, then you are worse than a wall or a fence. You have no foundation. You have nothing to stand on. And you are likely believing lies right now. So I'm going to pray, and Carlos is going to come, and we're going to have a song of invitation. And if you'd like to do business with the Lord, the altar is always open for you. If you'd like one of our staff or me to pray for you, we'd love to do that. If you'd like to put your faith and trust in Christ for the first time and be born again, that's something God's drawing you to do. You know it. You can't deny it. You might try to think about other thoughts. You might have other thoughts come into your mind, thoughts of resistance, thoughts of embarrassment, thoughts of I'm not ready to make that commitment. Well, you'll never be ready to make that kind of commitment. It's like people saying, you know, let's have children. When are you gonna be ready to have children? Oh, we'll have children when we can afford them. Yeah, no, said no one ever in reality. But you if God's calling you to do it, you know it, and you need to be obedient in that area. But perhaps this morning you need strength. And just like David, your times are uncertain, and so you need to go to Him afresh. Father God, I just thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for the Psalm of David. I thank You for, I wish we could sing it. I wish Jeduthun was here to lead it for us so we know kind of exactly what that's like. But we're doing our best, Father. And I thank You for Carlos and his efforts to lead us to sing and to have responsive reading times where we acknowledge things that we need to acknowledge as true and to make our hearts believe. And I thank You for that. I thank You for Your word that doesn't return void. I thank You for just how much we can glean from a psalm like this, and it applies so readily to our day and time. So God, would You help us to be ready to stand, to say no to the things that are not biblical, to say yes to the things that are, and to let You sort out the details from there. And so, Father, I pray for those that are here today. If there's anyone here today that's not sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. What a day to receive Jesus and salvation and assurance and forgiveness and eternal life and be ready to go, but also ready to know You more intimately and experience You as that salvation, as that rock, as that refuge. And I thank You that David wrote it, Lord. David, who sinned greatly, who sinned morally, who failed in many ways, and yet, Lord, You... He's still Your man, and that gives us hope. So cleanse us, purify us, Lord, this morning, and do Your work in this invitation time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's